So last week we had some teaching centered on Christmas. I think everybody was here mostly, but for those that weren't or haven't heard, I sought the forgiveness of this congregation on behalf of the elders and myself for our poor leadership in the past of you as it pertained to Christmas Eve service and just Christmas in general. And I know what in this week now, it's been very challenging for some of you. For most everyone, there's been quite a bit of challenge inside of this topic. Here's how I kind of see it at this point. We're left with two groups of people sitting out here today. One group is those who heard last week's teaching and maybe have had a brief discussion and heard that the beginnings of Christmas were to the Feast of the Nativity started by the Roman government, the Roman Catholic Church, in order to compete against Yule and Saturnalia. Some of you have heard that. You understand that it has nothing to do with gifts, and yet you've done nothing else except be frustrated and in your minds be upset. And your plan is to have Christmas as usual, or maybe Christmas light this year. Just settle it down a little. That's one group I think we have. I think we have another group of people in here who have sought God on this issue. They've spent lots of time on this issue. They've gone to Scripture. They've gone to their knees. They've considered it much. And they've had dramatic changes of mind and direction concerning Christmas. I think everyone in here fits into one of those two places. I have not yet talked to anyone who has deeply sought God on the issue, spent time in Scripture, read the materials that we provided, and has come back with the answer of, yeah, I've read all that, I've studied all that, I've sought time with God, and I'm still going to do Christmas the way I always have. Nobody's come to me like that. Either it's been ignored mostly, or it's been dealt with under change, dramatic change, in lots of your lives. We can't ignore this issue. And I know that's hard for some of you because you would rather ignore the issue. Here's what we know. Jesus was not born on December 25th. We know that that time of year, the shepherds have taken their flocks out of the field. So we know he wasn't born on December 25th. We know Christmas is not a holy day designated by God. We know that. We know there was a pagan worship day. There was a day made to compete against the pagan worship day. We know that God did not tell us when Jesus was born, nor did he tell us that we were to celebrate his birth. We know that. We know that the Magi didn't come to the manger. We know that. Sometime later. Christmas is a lie. That's as simply as I can put it. Christmas is a lie. What we know as Christmas is a lie. So what's wrong with celebrating a lie? One of the Ten Commandments, we always talk about you shall not lie. Well, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. Here's what it says, Exodus 20:16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Those nearest you. You are not to bear false witness. You're not to lie to those nearest you. Now this may seem trivial to you, but I don't know how it possibly could be. We tell our children that Christmas is Christian. We sometimes try to convince ourselves and our children. We lie to them. And we lie to our other, the non-believers that we know. And so if we're going to lie about that, maybe we're lying about the resurrected Jesus Christ. How can we bear false witness against our neighbor? Look, as we said before, nothing about Christmas is true as we know it. Nothing. It's a lie. So we're going to lie to people. I don't understand how we can do that, beloved. We're to practice Ephesians 4:15. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Let's tell the truth about the birth of Christ every day or any day. Not just participate in a lie once a year. Let's speak the truth in love. Christmas is accepted by the masses. Just about everyone loves Christmas. Regardless of religion or... Everyone pretty much loves Christmas. That should be a warning sign to us, beloved. This once-a-year celebration gives lots of people a false sense of okayness that they love Jesus and they love God because on this day, Christmas day, they go to church or they put up a manger scene. It's a religious tradition is all it is. And I mean religious, not Christian. Here's what Jesus says in Mark 7, starting in verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Think about all the people that sing Christmas songs at this time of year. Is that exactly what they're doing? "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." A commandment of man, the Pope, is celebrate Christmas. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." God forbids making a holy day any other day than He says is holy. The Sabbath, today. God forbids us to make graven images. You ever seen a manger scene? Who's laying in the manger? God Himself, a graven image. He forbids that. He says, don't lie. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Jesus warned about this friendship of the with the world, didn't He? Lots. James talks about it in 4:4. James says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enmity of God." We must not celebrate Christmas to stay relevant in our culture. We must not celebrate Christmas just to keep our non-saved family happy or friends. Most everyone loves Christmas. We're to be set apart for God. Second Corinthians 6:16-18. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be the Father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Christmas is unclean, based on Scripture. We're not to even touch it. We're to be set apart, come out from them. I know how challenging this is. I gave you testimony. 2 years ago, we had a Christmas tree in our house. I was ignorant. I'm no longer ignorant, nor are you, beloved. I understand the challenges that come with changing something that we've done for, in my case, 49 years. I'm talking to all of you, but I want to particularly talk to you fathers and husbands in the room today. We are accountable for how we lead our families. We can't be neutral. If you're going to celebrate Christmas, then you are going to celebrate Christmas, men. And you lead your family in that. And you have accountability to that. And I would encourage you to have some scriptural reason why you would possibly do it. And if you're not going to have Christmas, then you're not going to have Christmas. Because just to wean off of it? So weaning off of it. Instead of having Christmas Eve service this year for an hour, we'll have it for 15 minutes. Instead of doing 15 songs, we'll do 4 songs. We'll wean off of it. You'd laugh at me. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Is it please God that we put up graven images? Does it please God that we man, announces a holy day that He doesn't? Does it please God that we be in friendship with the world? Is that His will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will? Dads, husbands, we can't just stick our heads in the sand. We can't just go on as we've always gone on. Well, we can, but we're accountable to God for that. We're accountable to God for how we lead our families. So I would encourage you, if you have not sought God on this issue, if you have not read the materials that were supplied to you, if you have not gone to your Bible on this topic, if you have not spent time and all you've done is been upset because you don't want to let go of this man tradition, take the time. Take the time to deeply consider this issue. We can't just ignore it, men. Dads, husbands, we can't ignore it, women, ladies. It's become a really big deal. For some of you, this has become a really big deal. And I just have to encourage you to consider it's because of traditions of men, your traditions. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Let's not keep our traditions, beloved. Let's obey the commandments of God. So we are in the book of Philippians. We have been in the book of Philippians for just a little while. We've been looking at this epistle of joy that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, to his beloved siblings, his brothers and sisters in Christ that he was very, very close to and had a deep, deep relationship with. Paul was under house arrest. Remember, chained to a Roman guard, the Praetorian Guard, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He was imprisoned in Rome. The Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to him, to minister to him, to bring him resources and to minister to him. And so he wrote this epistle back to them to let him know how he was doing, to let the church at Philippi know how he was doing, and to encourage them. Today's passage is Philippians 1, 19 through 26. I'm going to read 1 through 18 and then into 19 just to give us the setting again. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without defense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only in that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, will rejoice. Now today's passage. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is gain, or is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul says in the middle of this passage we just read, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As we go through today's passage, I want us all to consider if that's a true statement for us. That's why I have a question mark in the title of the sermon. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Consider if that's a true statement for you as we go through this passage today. For Paul, it was evident and obvious that this was a true statement. Is it a true statement for us? And is our in our lives, is it evident and obvious that this would be a true statement for us as well? Listen today through the filter of, do I really believe to live is Christ and to die is gain? Some of you in here today are knowingly unrepentant. You know you're not right with God. Don't check out. Because the answer is obvious, that's not true for you. But don't check out. I want you to listen for the joy that the Apostle Paul has inside of his life in Christ. For those of you who are deceived, don't be deceived. I want to listen today and see if this is true of us. In verse 19, Paul says, basically what has happened and will happen is all good. What has happened and will happen is all good. Verse 19, he starts out and says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. What was the this Paul was alluding to? He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. His life, his circumstances, his present imprisonment, as well as all that had happened to him up until that point, as well as all that would happen to him. All of this is his life. What had happened to Paul? Look at 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. This is Paul talking about all that happened to him. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. By the way, he says, I speak as a fool, because now he's going to brag on himself somewhat. And he thinks that's foolish, but he's going to point out to them what his life has been like so they know what his life has been like. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, perils in the water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. All these things Paul suffered through, beatings, imprisonments, no food, hungry, naked. Now he's in prison, chained to a Roman guard in Rome. And he says, all of this. I know all of this will turn out for my deliverance. In spite of all these things, we keep seeing Paul's joy in his life. And so, listen, we have things in our life that have nothing to do with living for Christ that we think of as sufferings and trials. Do we know it's all going to turn out for good? What are we focused on inside of all of that? Paul says, I've got all this go on, and he's writing a member of the Philippians to encourage them. Look, I'm good. All this is good. What else was happening in Paul currently? Philippians 1:13, so it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Remember, he was imprisoned in Rome, as he's writing this epistle, as he's saying, for I know that this, my life circumstances, he had detractors, people that were out preaching against him, preaching the gospel, but wanted to add to his chains. So my imprisonment, these detractors, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. As long as the gospel was being furthered, Paul was rejoicing. It was all good. Paul says, all of these things that are happening to me, they're all good and I know it. He says, for I know, at the beginning of verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul uses the Greek word oida. Oida means to know, possess information about. It's a strong word. It's the word used in Matthew 6:8, where it says, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you ask Him. God knows what we need. Oida. Paul has that same level of knowing that this is all going to work out for his deliverance. Same word used by Jesus in John 7:29. But I know Him, for I am from Him, and He sent me. So Jesus says, I know God the Father. That same word, Paul says, I know. With that same surety that God knows what we need, and the same surety that the Son knows the Father, Paul says, I know that my present sufferings would turn out good. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Soteria, deliverance, salvation. The word can be used for deliverance or salvation. The word could be, Paul could be saying of his eternal security. I know that I'm going to be in heaven. That's probably what he's saying here. He might be saying, I know I'm going to be vindicated before Caesar. And I'll be released from prison. I doubt it because God hasn't told him that. Either way, he knew that his present situation and all that he had been through and would go through would deliver him, would save him. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Job said this in Job 13:16, "He, God, also shall be my salvation." For a hypocrite could not come before him. Job knew that his sufferings, remember Job's sufferings? Job's sufferings were not due to his sin. Job was not being punished for sin. Job's sufferings were simply for the glory of God. Just like Paul's sufferings were for the glory of God. Paul knew that. Job 19:25 and 26, Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Job knew he would be delivered, saved, and he would see God. Paul has that same surety. He says, "This I know. I'm sure of it. That all this stuff that's going on, I'm not being punished for sin in my life. I'm not being chastened by God. These things are all for God's glory, all for good, and I will be delivered from this. I will one day be delivered from my physical afflictions. These things that are happening to me because I'm Christ's ambassador," Paul says, "I know I'll be delivered from them." Paul knew it to be true. That it was going to work out for good. Remember, he had written to the Romans a few years earlier, Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Paul knew that his circumstances were temporary. And one way or another, he would be delivered. So he had joy. He didn't concern himself with his present circumstances. And he's writing this letter to the Philippians. He's writing this letter to us, beloved, to encourage us, to tell us the circumstances of his life did not change his joy, did not change his calling. He didn't focus on those things, because he knew that ultimately he would be vindicated. Paul knew that he would eventually be saved from these beatings and these imprisonments and this suffering. He knew he would gain deliverance. Paul says, My deliverance via. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer." Through your prayer. Paul understood, as we know from reading the epistles, God's sovereignty. He also knew that God's sovereign plan included the prayers of the saints. And he's telling this church at Philippi, his beloved siblings, he's saying, "I'm going to be delivered through your prayer." The prayer of the saints. Prayers of the saints. Paul was encouraging others to pray diligently for him. He was reminding him this epistle that he knew they were praying for him, and keep praying for him because those prayers will deliver me. Those prayers that are lining up with what I know to be true about myself in God's plan, that I will be delivered, ultimately I will be vindicated. Ultimately, I will see God. Your prayers along those lines, that will deliver me. When Paul was suffering a few years earlier, he wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us." Paul knew that the prayers were useful in his deliverance. He had written to the Roman church earlier, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." I will tell you that I covet your prayers. If you pray for me, as you pray for me, I know that you, as you pray for me that I would live inside of God's will, that is delivering me. That is part of this promise that God has for my life, that you come in affirmation, that you come in agreement with as you pray. Paul desired that the saints pray for him. Pray for his deliverance. Pray for his protection. Pray for God's promises in his life. Because Paul knew that the prayer of a righteous man availed much. Paul says, I know I'm going to be delivered from my sufferings because of prayers of the saints and because the provision of the Holy Spirit. The provision of the Holy Spirit. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The word for supply there is epikoregia. It means provision, support, or help. The word has to do with supplying what is needed. The Holy Spirit supplies the power to deliver Paul from his sufferings, is what he's saying. He says, I know I'm going to be delivered from this because of your prayers and because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The power of the Holy Spirit is sufficient to supply Paul's deliverance from his sufferings. And Paul knows that. The Holy Spirit was given by Jesus himself to work for the believer's benefit. The believer's benefit not being health, wealth, and prosperity, the believer's benefit of deliverance. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. So Paul knew that he would be delivered from his sufferings because of the prayers of the saints and because of the provision of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Checkpoint. Are you confident in your deliverance? Are you confident? Are you sure that ultimately you will be vindicated? Are you confident that you will be delivered from any sufferings you have because of being a slave of Christ? If you have any sufferings, see, you may have people that persecute you because of being Christ's slave. You will be vindicated. You will be delivered. Do you believe that? Really believe that? Paul goes on in verse 20. He says, this is in accordance with my hope. This is in accordance with my hope. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope. Paul's knowing of his deliverance from suffering was in agreement with his expectation, his earnest expectation and hope. Expectation. Apokaradokia. Apokaradokia. Eager desire, excited expectation, stretching the head forward. The word was used in Greek as one would stretch their head forward in anticipation of something. So an eager excitement to lean into or to stretch your head forward, eagerly excited and expectant of what was coming. So Paul is looking forward eagerly, longing for his promised deliverance. Paul had an eager expectation that he would be delivered from these sufferings. That's why it's all good. Because I can look beyond this. I know that what's coming is good. I have this eager expectation. Again, ask ourselves, do we eagerly expect and hope? Are we looking forward to that deliverance? See, I've talked to some people, yeah, I just as soon die and go to heaven because I'm so tired of living. That ain't it. They need it all. That's eagerly looking for, I don't know what, a man-centered God. Paul says, this that I'm going through, it's all good because I am positive of what's coming and I'm looking forward to what's coming. My hope that, second part of verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul says that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He knew as long as he stood on the truth, as long as he was furthering the gospel, as long as he was being Christ's ambassador, whether before Caesar or the world or anybody else, he knew that he would be vindicated. He knew that he would not be ashamed. Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Paul knew he didn't risk that. He didn't risk being ashamed by Jesus. He knew he wouldn't be ashamed because he stood on the truth and he lived for Christ. Romans 9:33. But before we go there, do you know that because you're not ashamed of Christ, he will not be ashamed of you? Or do you wonder? Now, I'm kind of ashamed of Christ sometimes. As a matter of fact, too often. And because of that, I don't know. He might be ashamed of me. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul says, in nothing shall I be ashamed. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Paul was looking forward to, expecting, knowing that ultimately he would be vindicated. Ultimately he would not be ashamed. 2 Corinthians 10:8. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Paul says, look, I'm telling you the truth. I have authority. I have the authority of God to be here. And I won't be ashamed in that. I'll stand on that truth and I won't be ashamed. I won't be dishonored or disgraced. Ultimately, I will be vindicated. I will not be dishonored or disgraced for my stand on truth. Paul looked forward to this promise of not being ashamed. He was sure of it. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall I be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Because I look forward, because I'm so sure, because I don't have any concerns, because I know I will not be ashamed, because I know that I'm going to be delivered, therefore I can be bold. During my life on this earth, I will live a life that glorifies Christ and I will not be afraid. Paul has joy knowing this truth. He trusts that ultimately he will be delivered. He trusts that ultimately he will be vindicated. He will be delivered. He knows that. Therefore, that gives him no fear to live for Christ today. Do you know that ultimately you will be delivered? And therefore you can boldly live for Christ today. Are you sure? Do you? Do I? Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, this is Paul writing, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul did this because of his surety of deliverance and his expectation of being delivered, his knowing that he was going to be delivered, of knowing. So therefore, he could live a life that he was a sacrifice, literally. He had unharnessed boldness, didn't he? He had unharnessed boldness, unadulterated. He had no fear. He knew ultimately all was going to be good for him. Oh, how I desire to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. To live my life in a way that I am sure of my deliverance. That any trouble and trials that come upon me for being a slave of Christ, I will be delivered from those. I will be vindicated. And I look forward to that. And that would help me to live boldly today. That would cause me to live boldly today for Christ because of my surety of my future. And now what I think is the meat of this passage. To live Christ, to die gain. There is no is there. I didn't put is Christ and thy is gain. You notice in your Bible, it's italicized, it's added. There was no verb here in the original Greek. Basically, it's just saying it's a state of, it's just a reality. It's not really a doing, it's just a being. To live Christ, to die gain. Now let's read from verse 19 to contextualize what Christ is saying, or Paul is saying again. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul completely trusted in God's sovereign plan for his life. He wasn't sure what would happen. Remember, he's in prison in Rome. He's going to be tried for his crimes against Rome. And he might be put to death. He's been stoned. He's had lots of attempts on his life. So he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He's not sure which is going to happen. But either way, Paul knew he would exalt him through the way he lived his life and did ministry, or he would exalt him in his death and his eternal life. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Later he says to the believers in Caesarea who were concerned because Paul was about to be arrested. He says, then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul wasn't afraid to die, which therefore made him not afraid to live. If we're not afraid to die, if we're not afraid to die to ourselves, if we're not afraid of persecution, then we will be able to live for Christ. He said to the Roman believers, Romans 14:7, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Paul got it. He knew that believers live and die to the Lord. Do we understand that? As believers, we live to the Lord and we die to the Lord. We like the die to the Lord part just fine. Do we like the live to the Lord part? Paul did. Paul lived for Christ because he did not fear persecution. He did not fear death. He did not fear persecution because he knew ultimately he would be delivered. That's why he could live so boldly. That's why he could say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Some people look at that because they're getting old in age and that they want to be able to say that. And my dad and I have talked about that. Paul says, look, I am living for Christ every day. I'm being poured out like a drink offering, completely emptied of myself. And my time for my departure is at hand. I'm about to die and go be with Jesus. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The question that we should be asking ourselves today, is this statement true for you? For me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I think most of you in here who are regenerate or believe yourself to be saved, you'd say, yep, to die is gain. But the live as Christ part, I try. See, for some in here, to die is not gain. Clearly. To die is eternal separation from God in hell. So, obviously you don't live for Christ. Live is not Christ, and to die is not gain. Neither one are true for you, and you know it. And my encouragement to you is to repent and to surrender and come under the authority of Jesus Christ. Hate your sin. Like God hates your sin. Because it's not gain for you to die, and you don't live for Christ. The rest of you who believe yourselves to be saved, are you afraid to die? Really? Don't pass over this. Are you afraid to die? And if you're afraid to die, do you have, like Paul, that expectant deliverance, knowing that surety, to know ultimately you will be vindicated? Are you afraid to die? Are you afraid to live for Christ because of persecution that might come? Really, think deeply. Look, the truth is, for believers, when we die, we go spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. What are we afraid of? Most people have a fear of death. I know Greta, this was a big deal for her during the whole childbirth process. She had a fear of death. And it's not okay for believers to have a fear of death. To die is gain. Really? Those of you who don't know Christ, you ought to be afraid to die. Sarah, you should fear death. Billy, you should fear death. You die, it's separation from God for all eternity. Cal, you don't need to fear death. Brother, you don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear the persecution that you're suffering with your family. You need to live as Christ and die as gain because ultimately you'll be vindicated. What do you have to fear? What do I have to fear? The Apostle Paul showed it, evidenced. I have nothing to fear. Paul says in verse 22 through 26, as long as I am alive, here's what will happen. Again, beloved, I want you to listen, and I want you to see if we can line up with these statements that Paul makes. See if this is true. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. There will be fruit, Paul says. If I live on, if I don't die, if I don't leave and go be with Jesus, there will be fruit from my labor. Labor. Living for Christ will bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Colossians 1, 5 and 6. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before of the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. What kind of fruit? What kind of fruit? What fruit will there be? As Paul saying, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. What kind of fruit? Salvations. More salvations. God's grace being poured out on His elect by the preaching of the Word. Paul says, as long as I'm alive, there will be fruit. And that fruit is more salvations. Paul is talking about Spirit-empowered work that brings people to saving faith. Ephesians 2:10. Remember, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that's not of yourselves, lest be a work, so no one could boast, right? And then he goes into verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The works are to live out the Great Commission. The fruits of our labor will be disciples being made, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and being taught to be obedient to the Christ's commands. That'll be the fruits of our labor. Paul says, I'll have more fruit if I'm alive, as long as I live on in the flesh. Romans 1:13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. As long as I'm alive, Paul says, people will be called to repentance, and some people will be saved. There will be fruits. Jesus, when he's explaining the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:23, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. He's saved. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So, someone who understands it gets saved, they produce fruit. What kind of fruit? More fruit. More salvations. Good soil produces the fruit of salvation, which then produces the fruit of salvation. Paul says, as long as I'm alive in the flesh, there will be fruit. Jesus says in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. We are to bear fruit. Why did Jesus come? To save that which was lost. To save. We will bear the same fruit. As long as we live, we will be doing the work of an ambassador of Christ, of a slave of Christ, which will bring the fruits of salvation. This is challenging. If your life isn't being used to bear fruits of salvation, are you living Christ? Now, I want to encourage and affirm you. In this congregation, I don't know the number, there's quite a few people who have been saved through the preaching of the Word in this, and every one of you believers who are part of this body has participated in that. So, this, you have bared fruit. I want to encourage you with that so you don't be too hard on yourselves, but then I also want you to think about, I can't rest on those laurels. Am I, like the Apostle Paul, living Christ? Am I calling sinners to repentance? And it's true that the church I attend, that's happening, and praise God, and I'm supportive of that. But am I doing that? Back to you moms, we talk about lust. You've got a captive audience in your children. If you miss the opportunity to live Christ by preaching the gospel, calling them to repentance, you're missing an opportunity to live Christ. But Paul says, as long as I'm alive, there will be fruit. Is that how you live your life, really? There will be regenerate hearts. There will be regenerate people. The elect will come to saving faith as long as I'm alive, Paul says. Also, he says, I will be torn between life and death. I will be torn between life and death. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul says, if it were up to me, I don't know if I keep living on earth or go be with Jesus in heaven, because being with Jesus in heaven is better. Hard pressed, that Greek word is syneko, means to hold or keep together, to compress. Paul was being pressed on both sides of this equation. To live Christ, to die gain, he's being pressed on by both of those realities. And he doesn't know which is better. He doesn't know what to choose. He knew if he died a physical death, he would go to be with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For Christians, death is simply breaking camp. You're breaking camp. You go out of this tent, and you go to be in your permanent house in heaven. Depart and be with Christ. Paul says, I'm hard pressed. I'm pressed in. I don't know which one I'd want. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Dying, I know if I die, I depart and be with Christ. Same word for depart is used in 2 Timothy 4:6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul longed to be with Jesus in heaven and didn't know if he'd rather stay here or go to heaven. He says, heaven's better. And again, I want you all to listen and consider. Really, what do you think about that? Do you really think it's better to die? Really? If that's true, then you should be freed up to live for Christ. But if you're afraid to die, you're afraid of persecution, you're afraid of, you're into self-preservation, then you can't live for Christ. By God's grace, I used to struggle with this. After I was saved, I kind of feared dying. And I am completely straining forward, looking forward to the reality of my salvation and my vindication and being with Jesus. And if I die, if I depart this tent, I'm going to my eternal home. And I'm good with that. And that frees me up to live for Christ. Because if you're not afraid of death, you're not going to be afraid of persecution. It frees you up to live for Christ. Is departing earth truly what you look forward to? Really? And not because, yes, I'm so tired of being here, my life's miserable. Paul doesn't say that, does he? He's joyful in all these miserable circumstances. But he knows it would be better to be with Christ, to depart. When we die, beloved, we go immediately to be with Jesus. Luke 23:43, Jesus talking to the thief on the cross, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today, immediately, you will be with me in paradise. That's where we go, beloved. Our supreme hope is in our eternity with Christ. Listen, big deal. Meditate. Our supreme hope is our eternity with Christ. It's nothing to do with this earth. To depart to be with Him is far better. Revelation 7:15-17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb is who in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's our future. How can we fear death, beloved? If we are confident in our hope, how can we fear death? Because it's unknown, Pastor. No, it's not. I just read it to you. It's not unknown. But being with Christ is far better than being on earth. Unless we love the things of this earth. If we love the things of this earth, it's not better to be with Christ. I like my life. I prefer all these things I get to do. I don't want to die. I would encourage you to consider, if we're afraid to die, if we don't have our ultimate hope in our eternity with Christ, then we love the world more than we love Christ. Paul says, as long as I'm alive, there will be fruits. There will be more people coming to salvation. I will be torn between, I will be pressed on with both sides. Is it better to live for Christ or is it better to die? I'm pressed on both those things. And as long as I live, I will build the church. I will build the church. Verses 24 and 25. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Who's he writing to? The church at Philippi. So if I stay in the flesh, if I don't get to go be with Christ just yet, if I stay in the flesh, that's better for you, church at Philippi. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul says, for me to continue living, you, Philippian believers, are going to benefit because I will be used by God to sanctify you. As long as I live, Grace Fellowship Church, I will be used by God to sanctify you. So for me to stay here, it's good for y'all. I don't say that boastfully. That's a true statement that I'm making, just like Paul's was. Just like you ought to be able to say. Beloved, you ought to be able to say, look, Grace Fellowship Church, believers over the world, as long as I'm here, it's going to be for your benefit because I'm going to be used by God to sanctify you. I will build the church. And what's the sanctification process? You are all being made more holy to what end? Better life now? That people would be saved. You're being equipped to go out and call the sinners to repentance so the kingdom could grow. God's prophet. And as long as I'm alive, Paul says, I say to you, as long as I'm alive, I will be used by God to sanctify you, to equip you, to build you up, to go out and do just that. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present, so whether in heaven with Christ, or absent, serving here on earth, to be well-pleasing to Him. Paul knows that his life on earth is for building Christ's church. And as long as he was alive, that was going to happen. Some of you, you know, what you can say is, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to make more money. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to watch my TV program. And what would you say? What can you say? As long as I'm alive, what's going to happen? Paul says, as long as I'm alive, there will be people getting saved. I will be torn between life and eternal life. And I will also build the church. That's what Paul says about his life as long as he's alive. Oh, how I want to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. Philippians 1:12. Remember this? He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Everything that happens to Paul, he realizes is for the furtherance of the gospel. The church is being built because of his life on earth. Acts 14:21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Here's what Paul did when he went there. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So Paul knew as long as he was alive, that's what he was going to do. Strengthen, exhort God's people. Is that true of our lives? Elder Nick, As long as you're alive, will there be more salvations? As long as you're alive, will you be pressed on and torn between living on this planet and going to be with Jesus? As long as you're alive, will God's church be built through you? See, I say, yes, it will. Can we say that about all of us? Is that our focus? Is that our goal? This is the encouragement Paul's giving to the church at Philippi about his life, his testimony. Also, we will be joyful in Jesus Christ, Paul says. We will be joyful in Jesus Christ, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Not only will Paul be joyful, y'all will be joyful when I come back to you, church at Philippi, he says. You're going to be more joyful in Christ as I return to you. This statement, this Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. I want us to really listen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul lived this out. Tammy, be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul was full of joy in any circumstance. We keep seeing this, right? He was full of joy in all circumstances. Because he knew he had an expectant eagerness for the vindication that would come when he would go to be with Jesus. He knew of his deliverance. He wasn't afraid to live for Christ because he wasn't afraid of persecution and he wasn't afraid of dying. How about us? Philippians 1:19 through 26. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress of the joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Some, as I said earlier, to die is not gain. So living for Christ is certainly not what you will do. What a miserable state to be in. What a miserable state to be in. Matt, to die and to be eternally separated from God. Where it's not profitable for you to die. Therefore, living for Christ isn't even on the radar. Others, like Paul, we ought to be able to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we ought to be able to mean it. And I guess, as I have a tendency to do, I would tell you that I think you're in one of those two categories. I really don't think there's any middle ground. Do you either understand to live as Christ and to die as gain? You have no fear of judgment. You have no fear of death. You have no fear of persecution. And therefore you are freed up to live for Christ, for God's profit. Or Death is of no gain to you, and you can't live for Christ. Closing thought. The Apostle Paul was anxiously anticipating being with Jesus in heaven. So far, probably many of you who believe yourselves to be saved, we like this part. Pretty exciting. Anxiously anticipating being with Jesus in heaven. However, as long as he was alive in his earthly tent, he would live for the ministering to the elect. He would live for the ministering to the elect. That's both who's been saved and we don't know who's being saved. The elect, we don't know who they are. Beloved, this too is our calling. God saves us for His glory, for His profit. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be exhorted. Be reminded. He saves us for His glory, not our benefit. To live is Christ. Some live only for their temporal pleasure. Focus on the things of this world. Oh, let's listen. If you are not focused on the building of God's kingdom, repent and surrender to Christ's authority. Don't hang your hat on, well, I'm a member of this church and I've been saved, or I know I'm saved, I'm not a member of this church, but I know I'm going to heaven, but I don't live for Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is Christ? What is to live is Christ? What did Christ come to do? Save God's people. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What did Paul's life, what was it all about? The spreading of the gospel. I don't see how we keep living in a way that falls short of that mark. And really falls short of the mark with our approval. In other words, yeah, but that's Paul. That's too high a standard. That's right. We can't hit God's standard, can we? That's why we need His mercy and His power. To live Christ and to die gain. I guess be warned. If you don't live Christ, dying is not going to be gain. It's an equation that goes together. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You can't have one without the other. If you have one without the other, God's there for your purposes, for your benefit. If all it is to die is gain, then that's for your benefit. That's a man-centered theology. That's not who God is. Paul did not live his life that way. We are not implored. He did not write to the church at Philippi that he loved so much, encouraging to live that way. Keep focused on that heavenward call so that you can live your life in the way Christ would have you live your life for His profit. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is true that by Your grace I can say to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, where I fall short, that I would get out of the way and that I would count on Your power, the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, as I look expectantly forward to my deliverance, that each day I would live as long as I'm alive, Father, I pray it's true for Your people here, that it will be true, that we will live out the truth of as long as we're alive, there will be fruits, there will be salvations. Father, that we will be torn because we'll be so longing to be with Your Son Jesus and You, God, in heaven. And yet we know that as long as we are here, we will build Your church. And that we will be full of joy, no matter what our circumstances. Because it is true to live as Christ and to die as gain. Amen.